in the very best deed that you did this past week, there was a taint of sin in it. And oh, they got so offended about that concept. But think about it. Even when we do the very best we can do, we're hoping someone might notice that. The thing that really got them worse, though, is that when a baby would cry, I said, that's indication that the baby is sinful. Oh, a doctor's wife flew all over me about doing that. She said, the baby's just crying because they're hungry. I said, that's the whole notion. It's all about me and what I want and what I think is important. And so therefore, children, babies, all of us are infected with sin. So don't get put out with me in these kind of comments, because at least as Presbyterians, we believe that sin is a very serious issue and we have a high regard for sin. For any time we, anytime we think we've got our act together, anytime we think that we're overly confident about our abilities, anytime that we think we've got everything in order and life is going great, sin lurks at our door, because we will miss the mark if we're not careful. Which brings me to our scripture for this morning from Mark chapter 1 about the baptism and temptations of Jesus. Now, this week I had an insight about baptism I just hadn't thought about before, and I think it's kind of radical. So I'm going to try it out on you. You're the guinea pigs. And appreciate some conversation about it in the weeks ahead. It seems to me that if you're going to be baptized as a Christian, whether you're a child, an infant, or whether you're an adult, that baptism will cause danger to your life. Let me repeat that. Anytime someone is baptized in the Christian life, it is a dangerous practice to participate in. So anytime parents bring their child for a baptism, it is a way in which their life is being changed and they're now entering into some very dangerous territory. Stay with me and let me see if I can't develop this somewhat. The story today is about the baptism of Jesus and about his temptations. In a previous sermon, we covered about the baptism of Jesus and how the heavens were torn apart and how God declared, this is my son, my beloved. I am well pleased with him. Jesus was marked. Jesus was labeled. Jesus was identified as the Son of God and had a new identity altogether. For the reason, in our baptismal service, we ask for the full name of the child is because this baptism is specific to that particular child. It's not for the masses. It's not to be confused with anyone else. It is personal, individualized, and only for that child. In the baptism, the child is now claimed by God. The child has a new parent. The child has a new family, not their biological family. The child has another parent who has priority over that child's life. The person is no longer his or her own, but now is a child of God, no longer a child of the Browns or the Smiths or the Joneses. So to bring your child for baptism is to give up your child. He or she has a new identity and has a new life. And even as an infant, when they don't know what's happening to them, you as a parent have turned that person over to God. And then look what happens in the scripture. It says that the Spirit immediately drove Jesus into the wilderness. Now, I never thought about that being a benefit of baptism. I never thought about being thrown into the wilderness to be tempted as something that would happen because I was baptized. I never thought about that kind of consequence of being baptized into the Christian faith. But it seems to me the scriptures are teaching us that we are baptized, testing begins. So let's talk about this testing. I'm not talking about temptations of rich food or of chocolate cakes or of alcohol or of incredible buffets. I'm not even talking about what you might give up for Lent this Lenten season. What I'm really talking about is being tested, which is a better translation of the word temptation. And temptation has so much baggage that goes with it that I think sometimes we just miss what its meaning is. We are being tested in the wilderness by Satan, all of which is a foreign notion to us city people and us civilized folks. We don't have any notion of what the wilderness is. We don't have any notion of what Satan is. It's just a concept that we sometimes get confused. But the meaning behind the words are very powerful. Jesus was thrown into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. Another way to put it is that Jesus went into a setting which was completely foreign to anything that was godly, to anything that was God belief, to anything that God stood for. But when you think about the notion of wilderness, it's out of order, it's wild, it has no standards or norms, it's freewheeling, it's ungodly. And for 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness. My proposal is that baptism begets testing. For everything that the baptism stands for, everything that baptism means is in sharp contrast and contradiction to everything that happens to us in this world. And we are constantly being tested about whether we're going to claim our baptism and what it stands for, or whether we're going to go to the other side and claim what that life is all about. Baptism is about being tested. So shall we give allegiance to God or to our job? Shall we support poor people to give a chance, or shall we work for the survival of the fittest? Shall we be a strong nation and always be number one and powerful and mighty? Or shall we share the incredible resources and abilities we have with other less fortunate countries? Shall we support politicians who are in the race only for their own well-being and what they can get out of it? Or shall we work for fair practices and policies and trade? Shall we be less truthful with our spouse? Or shall we fess up to what we've done recently that we haven't told him or her about? Shall we ignore someone when they ignore us, or rise above that? Shall we work with people in this country to give everybody an equal chance, or are we going to secure our place in the pecking order? Shall we love our neighbor who annoys us, or shall we just annoy our neighbor? Shall we allow others to get credit for good work that they've done, or do we want to make sure that I'm at least in the edge of the spotlight so I can see what I contributed? Shall we pretend that we're a strong family out in public, or shall we work to become healthier as a family unit? Shall we ignore the practices of one of our family members, or shall we in love work with them to mend those unhealthy practices? Shall we hoard all of our resources because, you know, one day there's going to be a rainy day and we're going to have those things? Or shall we be more open to share the bounty God has provided and bestowed upon us? Shall we say to someone who is special to us how important they are to us and how crucial they are in our lives, or just simply not say anything? Shall we affirm our children as they're growing up, or constantly belittle them that they're just not quite good enough yet? Jesus had this test also. He had to decide if he was going to hit the mark or if he was going to miss it. Was he going to follow the will of God, or is he going to go his own way? Was he clear about what his new purpose in life was? Or was he going to do what he wanted to do? Was he willing to accept this new life? Or was he just going to be a carpenter all the days of his life? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Father, remove this cup from me," but then declared, "Not my will be done, but thine." At least in this wilderness testing that all of us go through, there's a word of grace. And in this story, in verse 13, it is pretty powerful. It says, "And the angels waited on him." The good news, the incredible good news, is that Jesus was not alone in the wilderness. He did not walk that valley by himself. The angels waited on him. They were there with him, and they were there for him. And the same is true for you and me. We do not fly solo in this test flight. We are not alone. In all of this testing, angels are waiting on us. Angels are caring for us. Angels are there with us. And it could be the biggest problem we have is that we just simply will not acknowledge that we are being tested. We just simply will not acknowledge that we're having to make the struggle to decide whose we're going to be. Whom shall I follow? Where will I put all of my marbles? But it seems that in every situation in our life, we're having to decide which way to go. God's way or my way? God's demands or my desires? God's intentions or my druthers, God's claim on me, or my own way in life. And yet the assurance is that angels wait for us. They are with us. They are for us. So that when we have to make that decision of which way we're going to go, that we know we do not do it alone, but can make it on the promise that those angels watch over us and walk with us, so we can rest easy in following the call of God because we do not do it alone. Are you hitting the mark or are you missing it? One thing's for sure, we are regularly asked to take aim, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But it's dangerous, because it goes against everything this world stands for. It is countercultural. It is going against the tide. But I believe that God is calling us to choose a still more excellent way, a way of God's choosing, a way to show us what life can really be about, a way for us to live life fully and completely because of God's love for us. Let us pray. Eternal God, we often miss the mark. We often aren't able to hit it like you want us to. But thanks be to God, angels watch over us and lift us up and encourage us to try again. So in our everyday lives, as we make decisions and try to figure out what your will is, give us a sense of your presence and your care. Give us a sense of assurance that we, regardless of what we decide, you stand there with us and help us to look closer and to be more faithful in our following. Hear our prayers. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Our hymn is, "My Shepherd Will Supply My Need."